that it is appointed unto man once to die. But the Bible also records two great exceptions to that general biblical principle and truth. One of those great exceptions was the prophet Elijah, a man who never passed through the veil of death, a man whom God translated directly from this life into his life in heaven, one of only two in all of Scripture to go to be with the Lord in that way. He then reappeared, or so the evangelist Mark tells us. He reappeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there in an incredible display of the glory of Jesus Christ, Elijah stood as a witness who had come back from the other side, from heaven itself. And so it's not beyond the realm of imagination or even reality that we could have a visit from the prophet Elijah tonight, for he has appeared to God's people in times past. Tonight, we have as our guest, I'd like to be your guest, to share with you the perspective, the personal experience, the man, Elijah. Elijah, the miracle worker. Miracle worker, indeed. I'm no miracle worker. Jehovah, he's the miracle worker. It was never anything I did. It was what he did. Who am I? Elijah, born in the town Tishbe, Gilead, the tribe of Naphtali. I never thought that I would ever go any place except for Tishbe. I thought that I would die in the place in which I was born. But in those growing up years in Tishbe, God set into my heart a hunger and a thirst after him. God did marvelous things for me in those days. And I grew close to Jehovah, the God of Israel, in a time when there weren't very many who were even interested in speaking his name. And then after many years, Jehovah called me out of Tishbe to the most unusual of missions. He asked me to come to the court of Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, the monarch, the sovereign of Ephraim. And so I followed his bidding. I was anxious about it, concerned. I didn't even see how I would ever be able even to gain an audience with King Ahab. I didn't think I'd even be able to get into his court to talk to him. I couldn't imagine how. And then when I went to the palace, it was as if the angels opened the gates. I walked right in, right before the presence of the king. But you know how it is. You've experienced the same sort of thing. Where God has, how do you say it? Put all the pieces together. When he has worked with this person here and that person there, when he is moved in one heart and then another heart until amazingly, miraculously, Jehovah paved the way and opened the doors. Well, you know. You know about that because you too have experienced it. Well, I went to the court of Ahab and I spoke the words that God had asked me to speak. At first, I was somewhat anxious. But then God quieted my heart. And God said to me,
If you have stood before me, you need fear standing before no king. And so with a quietness of heart, I went before King Ahab, and I pointed an accusing finger, and I said, King Ahab, because of your wickedness and the wickedness of the house that you live in, because of Jezebel, and because of what you have done to the kingdom, neither dew nor rain shall come upon the entire kingdom until I speak the word. And then I left. I left, and I'll tell you, I wanted to stay near the palace because I wanted to see what God would do. I wanted to experience the miracle. And I wanted to see what King Ahab's reaction would be all the time as well. But God had other plans. God's finger pointed eastward. God sent me to a little-known place called Cherith. And there he kept me many, many days. Those were days of miracles too, you know. God sent ravens from heaven that brought bread and meat every morning and every evening. And I drank the water, the slowing trickle of water from Brook Cherith. Strange days they were. At times, almost lonely days. But days I spent with God. Days of preparation for that which God sought to do through me. Miracles. Now, as I look back upon them, I think that those must have been the best of all days. And then God called me a new way. One day he said to me to go to Zarephath, and there would be a widow who would come to feed me. And I thought to myself, a widow of Zarephath? A Gentile woman living up near Sidon? Of all people and of all places, I, the prophet of God, have been fed by ravens from heaven. And now I'm to go and be fed by a Gentile widow woman of Zarephath? How demeaning for me, the prophet of God. But those were the days I was learning those lessons. Then was when I was learning the lesson that God prepares before God performs the miracle. And so I went to Zarephath and stood outside the gate. And there saw a widow woman picking up sticks. And I went up to her and I said, woman, get me a little drink of water. And she turned about to do just that. And I said, and while you're at it, prepare for me some bread to eat. She turned around, and I remember to this day the look in her eyes. Heavy, weepy. She said, I have only a little bit of dough in a pot and a few drops of oil in a cruse. I've come out to gather sticks to build a fire and prepare that little which is left for my son and for me. We shall eat it. And she fought back the tears. And then we shall die. The words that I spoke were not easy words, but they were the words that God had sent. And so I told her, as audacious as it must seem to you now listening, I said, before you prepare for yourself and for your son, prepare first a cake for me to eat. But you see, God was not just preparing her, or just not just preparing me, he was preparing her as well. It was a test not just for me, but a test for her as well. That God was working in our lives together. And so I told her the word of the Lord. that the bread dough would not disappear and the cruse of oil would not fail. No matter how often it was used, it would last until God would send rain. And so, in a step of faith, she did what God bid. And she prepared the bread. And we ate it together. Not just that day, but day after day after day. It was a miracle. Oh, those were marvelous days. Every day we had a miracle in the making. Every day we depended upon God to provide, and He did. Marvelous days. But then there was a dark day. A day I'd as soon forget. She came to me. She said, "Prophet of God, why have you brought my sin to remembrance to take the life of my son?" For her boy had breathed his last. Now I was angry. I was angry with God. And I was angry to the point of saying, "Lord God, why have you done this? Why have you done this to this woman and to her son? Here she has lodged me, and here you have performed a miracle in our midst, and now you let her boy die. Why, God?" I was angry, and I admit it. And I went to that lad's lifeless body, and I picked it up, and I carried him up to the upper chamber, which was where I lodged. And I laid him upon my pallet, and I lifted my voice heavenward, and I said, "God, why have you caused this calamity to come upon this woman and upon her son?" And I stretched out, laid myself over the body of that lad, and I said, "Lord God, Jehovah, bring this lad's soul back into his body." And I did it again, and I prayed it again. And I did it a third time, and I prayed it a third time. And it was another miracle. God heard, and God answered. And he began to breathe again. With my staff in one hand, and with the lad's hand in my other hand, we walked down those stairs. And oh, the joy to see that mother embrace her son that God had given back from the grips of death. And weeping, she turned around to me and she said, "Indeed, Jehovah is God, and you are the prophet of Jehovah, and what you speak is the truth." Not my miracle. Jehovah's miracle. I know that you folk in the 20th century think that the greatest of all the miracles that God penned into my biography was what happened atop Mount Carmel. But let me tell you that to that woman's way of thinking, the greatest miracle was that which happened in the upper room in a place called Zarephath. God gave her son. Those were good days, good years, miraculous times. But then God's plan was to move on. And in the third year, God again spoke. And he said that I was to go back to King Ahab and give him a fresh new message from Jehovah. I spoke with the prophet Obadiah, and he set up the meeting. This time Ahab came to me instead of me going to him. He was a desperate king, a desperate man, mind you. I remember as he walked up to me what he said. Came up, looked at me and said, "Elijah, are you the troubler of Israel?" And I said, "Me, Ahab, you are the troubler of Israel. You who have broken the commandments of God. You and your father's house who have followed the way of the Baals. You have brought this upon Israel, not I." Often that way, you know. Accusing fingers are pointed by those who cause the trouble by their sin. I asked Ahab to draw together the nation of Israel atop Mount Carmel. Told him to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And that we would meet together atop the mountain. And he said, "So be it." And so we made our way to Carmel, up to the top of the mountain. And there the people of Israel came out. And there they stood wondering what would happen in this strange confrontation between the sole prophet of Jehovah and nearly 1,000 prophets of the false gods. And so, by God's direction, I proposed a contest. But first I spoke to the people. And I said to the people, Why do you walk between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And there was silence. Not a one spoke a word. Not a one. Silence. Silence. And then I proposed that two bulls. I proposed that two altars be built. I proposed that fire not be set to the sacrifices, but rather that the prophets of Baal pray fire from their God, and then I would pray fire from heaven from Jehovah. And the people said, "It is well. Let's do it. It is well." The prophets of Baal built their altar. Butchered that bull, and then began to walk about and pray and ask for Baal to send fire to consume that sacrifice. Not a thing happened, not a thing. And so they became more frantic, and they cried out, "Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us!" That lasted all morning until midday. And then I did something that I'm not sure I should have done. But it's in history, so I might as well tell you. I said, "Gentlemen, maybe he's thinking, and he can't hear you. Speak up, speak up." Didn't like that, they didn't. I said, "Maybe he's out in the garden going for a walk. You got to shout so he'll hear you." Didn't like that either. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you'll have to wait till he comes back from a journey." I laughed at them. But I should have pitied them. Sincere they were. They took their spears and their lances. And as they walked around that altar, they cut themselves until their blood gushed out. In sincerity before that false god Baal. They really believed in Baal. You remember that when you talk to people about the Messiah. You remember that sometimes you want to make fun because their beliefs are so pathetically wrong. But you remember to pity them. It was past midday. Past midday, and they gave up. And so I called for the attention of the people of Israel. I said, "Come near. Draw around me." And I built an altar. I built an altar of 12 stones, one for each of the sons of Jacob. And I placed upon that altar wood. And I dug around that altar a trench big enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And I slaughtered the second bull and placed it upon the altar. And then I called to some of Ahab's servants and said, take those 4 containers, those big things of water, and pour them all over the sacrifice. And they did it. And I told them to fill them up and do it again. And they did it again. And I told them a third time. And they did it again until that trench which I had dug was filled up with water. And then the time had come. And then, as God and His people watched, I fell to my knees and I prayed.